Southern a very, I don't want to say a last, a very nice PowerPoint presentation to use for you this morning. I worked on it for a little while, then I got a call Saturday saying, you can't use it. Tabernacle will be in the way. So, and I did the second best thing, I think. And that's, I made a color copy presentation that will summarize what we will cover today. And it will be on the back shelf on out. And I think it'll be enough if, you know, you just take one, and if there's some one time you would like more, and it's still there, you can feel free to do that. You can turn your Bible to a passage we all know pretty much by heart. And that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Minor just got corrected by the major.
Yeah, you read my mind. Thank you. I hope not. So there was this practice, and I don't know for sure, but it could very well be the Lord Jesus, the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper. This practice may still have been being utilized or known of, and he obviously took the elements that were available to him and instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, you'll notice in that text we read, the emphasis on the word, remember me. Remember me. I would suggest it does not say, remember me in my death. That's the way we talk, that's the term we use. Certainly we do remember him in his death. In fact, when we partake of the elements, we declare the Lord's death till he comes. But the emphasis, I believe, is on remembering me. Now, there's a lot of things that sidetrack us when we come together to break bread. Sadly, politics might enter, world events might enter. Maybe the teaching of the word, maybe an evangelistic message. Could be a great variety of things that enter in that take our minds off of focusing on the Lord Jesus. So what happens many times is that when we get our focus off the Lord Jesus, this can be a demonstration or a revelation of our coldness. So what often happens then, we start to build props in order to prop up our worship. So we institute things in an attempt to build up our worship, when in fact every prop we add takes us further from the original simplicity of the Lord's Supper. Lastly, I'll add, and it hides the true condition of our hearts. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, if you go into a place that is having the Lord's Supper or celebrating what they call communion, and it's a large, ornate building with stained glass windows, and there is liturgy, and there is a priest, and perhaps not even, perhaps there's a worship group. And whatever it is, we add things in an effort to make it seem more holy. When in fact, everything we do like that takes us away from the simplicity under which the Lord Jesus directed us, that it should be done in remembrance of him. Now, one great thing, verse that I always like to keep in mind when we come to the breaking of bread, it would be Song of Solomon 5:9. You don't have to turn to it, but you probably know it. When the request is given for them to find her beloved, the question comes back. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? So as we come in to remember the Lord Jesus, we might be thinking, what makes the Lord Jesus different from everyone else? It's a very simple question, isn't it? But it should make us think, what is it that makes him different? What I want to suggest to you are four words that will help us keep our focus on the Lord Jesus. Now these four words, I do not consider them props in the sense that your mind?
By the way, they're all nuns with alliteration, so older folks like myself, it helps your memory. So I hope it helps your memory. The first word I would suggest to you is loftiness. Loftiness. I think as soon as I say that word, I think you can understand where that word would take us in regards to the Lord Jesus. The true being is a form of God. But the word there is reality, not a facade, not an image, really God. Good for us to keep in mind that the person we come to remember on a Sunday morning, gather to, is no one less than God himself. Paul writes, he wants them to know that the one who humbled himself was God himself. You can keep your finger there and go to the 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well-known verse again, verse 16. Paul again wants to impress. Speaking of great is the mystery of godliness, he starts with the name God. Again, there's an emphasis on who is being spoken of. No one less than God himself. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3.
Worthy of our thoughts and worthy of himself purged us from our sins. You see, the second word I want you to remember is lowliness. Loftiness and lowliness. We find in Philippians chapter 2, he speaks about, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him now the form of a servant, a true, honest servant, not just someone standing there with an apron on, pretending to be a servant, but someone who's a true servant, and a servant is one who waits for the master's command. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect servant, fulfilling the will of God in absolute perfection. God could say of him, he did all those things that pleased. So you have him as a servant. You know, he's willing to wash disciples' dirty feet. You know, he's willing to walk on this earth without anyone ever knowing, unless he revealed himself to them, who he was. He said many times, I don't have any problem saying it again. It amazes me that if I were walking down the road in the days in which the Lord Jesus was here, and he walked by me and gave me greeting, I would have never known that my Creator just walked by me. Just stagger on my head. Because he was so willing to hide that glory that we spoke about earlier. And he was willing to come down and willing to take the low place. But notice it says, and being found in the fashion of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as some reported, it might be even cross death, meaning the kind of death. So here was one who God over all, willing to come down, willing to be a servant, willing to follow the Father's will, even to the cross. Now when we say that, you have to remember what transpired at the cross. You and I cannot fully understand what it meant for Christ to be made sin. We see the agony in the garden in anticipation. I don't think his agony was anticipation of what men would do to him. As horrible as that would be. But as a holy person, to be associated with sin, is a horrible thing. And he was willing to do it. Willing to go that far. You know, the psalmist said, after he talked about his creation, he said, it's amazing. You're mindful of man. You even think about him. He's even in the picture. And then he adds, and the Son of Man shall visit him. The Great One became the lowly. So we can think of his lowliness. You might think back to figure where you are in Philippians and look at verse 9. Exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth. Third word I would like to suggest to you is the word lordship. I'm speaking so much now in the area of practical sanctification that he would be Lord of our lives. Certainly true. But I'm thinking now of what transpired after he died. He was buried. He was raised again. He ascended on high. Peter speaking in Acts 2 said, God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We know that he's now head of the body. We know that he sits on the right hand of majesty on God. We need to understand that we worship a living Lord. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, you will notice that it doesn't really speak about Jesus. It speaks about the Lord. The Lord's death. The Lord's suffering. If it talks about Jesus, it of course gives him his title of the Lord Jesus. So here we have one who now is exalted on God's right hand, alive, victorious over death. I understand why so often our breaking of bread are very solid. Because we're struck at what he did, why he did it, and who he did it for. But sometimes we forget that he's alive and victorious, and we worship a living Lord in heaven. We can speak accordingly and worship him accordingly. You can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16 again. Talk about God being manifest in the flesh. There was loftiness to lowliness. But then it reads, justified in the Spirit, seeing of angels, Gentiles believe in the world, receive up into glory, and most translations would say, receive up in glory. Now you, we send people on missions. I mean by we, a country, we send men on a mission in the military. Many of them sadly do not return, but many return victorious, and we give them perhaps parades, and we give them medals. But there was never a mission like the Lord Jesus was sent to redeem lost humanity. And he comes in humility. He does everything perfectly. He dies a perfect death. God is satisfied, as we heard earlier. He raises him from the dead. He ascends into glory, but he ascends in glory. What was the reception like for the Lord Jesus? Think about it. Close your eyes if you like. Think about it. What was the reception like for the Lord Jesus coming back into glory, having finished the mission? See, he awaits our worship. He's a living Lord. There's a fourth word.
everything that was received, but everything about the gift that he was saying. You know, often we're taken up to what we receive. And we say little about the giver and the person. And so if we think of his loveliness, you know, Mark 1:11 says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, how many things should we think about? Well, many people would say, you know, if we think of his moral glory, you know, he had his pre-incarnate glory to God. Now he has glories in heaven that he didn't have before he took on humanity. He's head of the church. So now they would say, well, these are the moral glories. Think about how loving he was, how humble he was, how pure he was, how righteous he was, how forgiving he was, how meek he was. The thinking of meekness, Isaiah 53:7. Talking about how the Lord Jesus was being led as a lamb to the slaughter. Led there, I believe, has the idea of not being forceful, but being just going with them, as the Lord Jesus did. But it has the idea in that verse twice, says he opened not his mouth. And remember, it was by the word that the worlds were created. It was by the word that the soldiers in the garden fell backwards. It was by the word that he fed thousands of people. Now he's being led as a lamb to the slaughter, and twice or so, he opened not his mouth. Compassion sees people in real difficulty. People that, quite frankly, the religious people that they rejected are the people that the Lord sought. Faithful to the Father's will, gracious, spoke so graciously, sincere, no hypocrisy in the Lord Jesus. What a challenge that is to us. It's easy to put on an outward form. It's easy to pretend. It's easy to say words. The Lord spoke about this when he said, "They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." About his loveliness, we can think about the fact that the Lord Jesus loved the church. You know, when he came from heaven to earth, it wasn't just the distance that he traveled and the form that he took upon himself. Philippians 2:5 says there was a mind behind that. Think of the mind of the Lord Jesus that would allow him to set aside his glory and come to earth. You see, there's a person behind these things, and he's a beautiful person.